Matthew 11, verse 16. The message today is about children sitting in the marketplaces. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the marketplaces who call unto their fellows and say, we piped unto you, and ye did not dance. We wailed, and ye did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, and wisdom is justified by her children. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the book in which we've read. All the words of it written by men, yet thou dost tell us that they were holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you, Father, that we believe this. Let us know that we hear messages from every hand, supposed to be true and with authority, our God. So often there are lies, and there is no authority. We are thankful that there is this book, and we rejoice that it is truth, it is light from heaven, and it has the divine impress of authority on it. We rejoice in this. Therefore, our God, as we would look to physicians for healing of body, and we would look to educators for the enlargement of our minds, so our God, we would look to this word for the enlargement, the healing, the blessing of our souls, our beings, that the light that you give us from heaven might be walked in, might be obeyed. Let us know how many are sick. Let us know the storm, our God, that has swept over us. For those who have been injured and upset by this, our God, we would pray for them. We would give thanks for thy grace and mercy toward those that have escaped harm and those that are yet facing this danger, our God. Work in them and let them understand that there are some things in life over which they have no control. They must turn to thee. But our Father, now we would understand these scriptures that we've read. So by thy Spirit, illumine and empower and prepare hearts, and being sinners, some saved by thy grace, but even if saved by thy grace, we would confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify thyself and the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Inasmuch as it is the Savior who is speaking, he may say of men and compare men to anything he likes. But think of this. Unto what shall I liken this generation? And Luke tells us this. Unto what shall I liken the men of this generation? He says, you are like unto children sitting in the marketplace. Think of someone who has authority and can go to Washington and say to all of these lawmakers, unto what shall I liken you? You are like unto children sitting in the marketplaces. There would be indignation and resentment, and there would be a denial of all of these things. And yet you and I would look at them, and we would see that their behavior again and again imitates that of children. And the Lord Jesus, in his own day, said that the men of this generation were no different. They behaved when it came to the message of God that came to them from heaven, they behave as if they were children. We might resent it, we might deny it, but our actions prove it as being true. And the Lord Jesus illustrates it, bringing out, first of all, that he was a man and was on earth and lived in a certain society and observed things in that society. He would go to market and he would notice the things that took place in that market. I've known about markets since I was a little boy. And after I grew up, I've been to other markets. Whenever I've been to Canada, I remember being in England, in different states. When the time comes, on a Saturday, we would go to the marketplace, and you would see all the vendors with their wares. Sometimes they are vegetables, sometimes they are meat, sometimes they are artifacts that they've made. But here is the marketplace, and you would go, and you would see all sorts of things taking place. You would see some bargaining together. You would see some examining the wares, refusing them. And then at times, there would be children there. Because I remember, as a child, being in the marketplace in Raleigh, North Carolina, where I was born, where I was brought up. This marketplace was in a part of the city that is run down now. It closed after the longest kind of time. They're trying to revive it. But as a child, most of the time, I wasn't there doing what these children were doing. They were idling in the marketplace. The Lord Jesus said, "You are like unto children sitting in the marketplace. They have nothing to do." And so they're calling for one another, exchanging conversation with one another. But I can remember this, and I thank God for it. At the time, I didn't like it, but I thank God for it. But I went down to the marketplace because it was where you could find work. And the farmers would bring in their peas and their butter beans, and I remember that we young children would go, and the farmer would start us to hulling, shelling butter beans. And if you would shell a quart of butter beans, they would give you from 3 to 6 cents. And we were delighted to get that money. And see how long it would take you to shell a quart of butter beans. And some of the ladies were there, I can remember, they could shell so fast, and we children would try, and we would get a few. But we would usually make 1 quart or 2 quarts, and then we would take the few cents that they would give us and go out and spend it. But I can remember all of those things from being in the marketplace. You can remember the smell, the sight. And what is so remarkable is that our Savior was no different. He, in his lifetime on earth, went to the marketplaces and he observed things. In the book of Proverbs, it's so interesting. It tells about things that take place in the marketplace. Two people that are together, and one man is selling it, and the fellow that's buying it looks at it and says, "It's bad, it's bad." And finally he gets the price he wants, and he walks away, and then it says he starts boasting about the good deal that he made. He outsmarted that man in trading. So the Lord Jesus is talking about the Israelites of his day, and he said, "They're like and the children in the marketplace." Now, in one sense, it's good. You realize that if the Lord Jesus called you a child, it would be one of the greatest things that he could ever say about you. And again, if the Lord Jesus called you a child, it would be one of the worst things that he could say about you. And in this chapter, it is a thing that is destructive. Because when you are like children in the marketplace, in the area of religion, you're acting like a child can result in the damnation of your soul. But the Savior, in other places, says, except you repent and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Think of that. If you act like a child that he's telling us about in Matthew 11, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. But unless you are converted and trust as little children, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. So, there are children that have good qualities, and there are children that have bad qualities. And I like the children that have good qualities. If you saw me around some children, you would say, that man doesn't like children. I love children. If there is any agreement, if there is any obedience, if they like to play, if they are pleasant, I enjoy being around them so much that the parents have to get after me as well as the children for having such a good time for playing like a child. But at the same time, I have seen some children and they're vicious and they're dishonorable to their parents. And the Lord Jesus would look at some children and he would say good things about them. And he would look at other children and he would say bad things about them. He would tell the truth. And thinking of this, the Lord Jesus, on an occasion, when his disciples were filled with pride, they wanted to know who was going to be the greatest. That's what they were discussing along the way. And the Savior said to them, what were you talking about as you were walking down the road? They would not tell him. And he understood. They were debating with one another who was going to be the greatest. And the Lord Jesus took a little child and set him in the midst. And he said, you have to become like this little child that is humbling himself. Now, I'm wondering today among the children if the Lord could find such a child to put there. The child might kick and scream, might insult the Savior, but thank God, just as when the Savior needed to ride into Jerusalem, there was that donkey that was available. God has those things available that are needed, and the Lord Jesus found the kind of child that is necessary to illustrate how we should be if we are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But at the same time, he had been to the marketplace and he had seen other children that could not be satisfied under any circumstances. And he said, this is what they do. Now, to get the exact picture is not necessary. We can draw from it what the Savior applies, and it's this. They are calling to one another. When you read in Luke's Gospel, they call to one another. And they're idling there. They're sitting in the marketplace. They're not working, but they're just sitting there. They're bored, and so they're calling to one another. Just like children, when they get together, they want to go and play ball, they want to play basketball, some kind of game. And so here are children sitting in the marketplace, and they call to one another, and they say, we wanted to play this game of marriage. We piped unto you. We played a merry tune, but you would not dance. And then, we wanted to play funeral. We mourned. We wailed unto you, but you did not lament. So think of this. Here are children, and it would be so good if they could get together and play a constructive game, an enjoyable game. Some of the happiest times of my childhood were playing games, and that's what they wanted to do. But no game was satisfactory to these children that were in the marketplace, because the contrast is every game that has to do with happiness to every game that has to do with sadness. And no game would be played together by these children. Well, let us play marriage. No, we're not going to play marriage. Well, let us play funeral. No, we're not going to play funeral. So there was no pleasing these children. And what is so sad is that God says in the world of religion, what should be solemn, what should be sacred, turns out to be like unto fretting, disagreeable children that cannot be pleased, that will not engage in any activity, no matter what it is. They are determined to sit in the marketplace, and nothing is going to get them to change their position. Let us dance. I don't want to dance. Well, let us be sorrowful. I do not want to be sorrowful. Now, you and I, if we saw children, we could laugh at it, because we would say, those children are just like a lot of friends of mine. There's nothing that you can do to make them happy and please them. And the sad thing is that the Lord Jesus looked upon the men of his generation, and he said, no matter what message goes out to them, there is no response on their part. Keep that in mind. Having told about the children that he saw in the marketplace, about their childishness, because if you're childlike, that's good. If you're childish, that is bad, and it can lead to the damnation of your soul. It's like children today. If they are disobedient, it can affect them for the rest of their life. If they are honorable, and if they are good-natured, and if they are responsive, it can affect them for the rest of their life. But when you behave as a child in the area of religion, and the message of God comes to you, and nothing can cause you to respond, it will not affect you only in this life. It will affect your eternal destiny. If God sends a message like unto one of joy, and you will not dance, then you will go to hell. And if he sends you a message of warning and of woe, and you will not respond, you will die and go to hell. So understand that being childish in the area of religion has eternal consequences. And what has happened is that God, in this passage before us, has shown how he, in his goodness to men, has sought to win them in every conceivable way. It is not that God comes from heaven and he says, repent or be lost. Those are the words. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent toward God in the faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message. But I've seen some of his messengers that can preach that message, and it is one of joy. It is like unto dancing. And I've heard others come and preach that message, and it's like one of being shaken over hell. But both of them are messages from God. And God, in his goodness, it says, do you not understand that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, despise you? It says, the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God, knowing not that the long-suffering of God and the goodness of God and the forbearance of God, all of these things are seeking to lead you to repentance. But you, after your hardened and impenitent heart, treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. And so here is God in his long-suffering. And so he comes and he gives a message of joy. And the children want nothing of it. And so God, instead of turning his back and leaving them, tries again. He said, I will bring you a message of sorrow, of woe. And if they will not have that message, then there is nothing more that God can do. If he approaches man and he tries to win them from the way of joy all the way to sorrow and everything in between, and they will not respond, there is nothing else that God can do. And that's what he wants you to understand. He brings that out in the Old Testament. He speaks about his dealings with the nation of Israel as if he's preparing a garden, and he wants that garden to grow. And step by step, he tells everything that he has done. And he says, I look that it should bring forth good grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And he asks the question, what else could I have done to cause it to bring forth good grapes? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. That is the answer. You could have done nothing more to cause it to bring forth good grapes. And when men who are responsible to God stand before their Creator, and they're trying to get excuses for not entering into heaven, he is going to be able to remind them that he did everything not humanly possible, but divinely possible to cause them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they would not. This is what our Savior is bringing to their attention. And putting it so we can understand it, simply using the illustration that Christ used, if you want to know who is the one that represents sorrow, mourning, lamentation, a funeral-like presentation of eternal life, that was John the Baptist. And if you want to understand who it was that presented a joyful, dance-like, happy presentation of eternal life, that was the Lord Jesus. And that is the long-suffering of God, that knowing the dispositions of men, that different men can be reached in different ways and must be approached in different ways, he sends messengers like his son, a messenger of joy to John the Baptist, his messenger of wrath, and everything in between to reach the stubborn, rebellious souls of men that could not be pleased in any way. And so for that, if God has tried every conceivable way from joy to sorrow to reach your soul, and you will not respond, what shall man say to their Creator in that coming day when they stand before him and he wants to know why you did not respond to my message? Do you know that they'll have an answer for God? Some people, when they stand before God and he asks them, why did you not repent? Because they were thinking that in their minds. When the Lord Jesus asked the question, the baptism of John, was it of men or was it from heaven? And they started thinking. They said, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? They understand that. And they had a ready answer. They said, we're not able to answer that question. So in like manner, when they stand before God and God asks them the question, why did you not respond to the messages that I gave you when you were alive and on earth? They have a ready answer for God. They will tell him this, because that man, John the Baptist, that you sent to preach to us, he was demon-possessed. That's the reason we didn't believe him. I see. Well, I sent my son to preach to you. Oh, well, your son, why, he went around and he ate so much that he was a glutton. And also, when people set wine on the table, he drank wine with them. He was a wine bibber. He was a gluttonous man. That's why we didn't believe, you see. We would have believed had you sent the right man with the right message, but you didn't. You sent one that was demon-possessed, and you sent one that was a glutton and a wine bibber. I want you to remember that when you tell God that in the coming day, he will say to you, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because at that time your soul will shrivel up, and there will, with weakness, and even you will not believe the words that they are speaking of God, that the Lord Jesus tells us. He said, I sent John the Baptist, and you said concerning him, he has a demon. And I came unto you, the Son of Man, and you say he's a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. These are the excuses that they gave for not believing the message from heaven. And understand that when John the Baptist came and preached, it was the message from heaven. And when the Lord Jesus came and preached, it was the message from heaven. And so it doesn't matter if a preacher comes and gives a joyful message, and you say, there's not enough solemnity there. It's the message from heaven. And if one comes and preaches with great solemnity, and you say, there's not enough joy in the man, it is still the message from heaven. And God holds you responsible for the words that are spoken by one like John the Baptist or one like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he is seeking to bring to our attention. But think of this. Think of man from the very beginning who has been prepared to talk himself out of any judgment for something he's done wrong. Think of the first man. God said to him, why did you eat that fruit? He was ready for God. He said, the woman that you gave me, why, she gave me that fruit. You see, they always have something to say to God. But that lame excuse that Adam gave, that Eve gave, why did you eat that fruit? Why, that serpent that you created, that you allowed to come to me, or he beguiled me, and I ate. That excuse was not accepted by God. God drove them out of the garden. And for everyone who has fallen into sin and continued in sin, unless they repent of that sin and believe, God will drive them out as well. So you had better be sure that you have the right answer to give God when you stand before him in that coming day. Because if not, God will cast you out of his presence. The Lord Jesus is the one who says, when he sits and the sheep and the goats are before him, he says, depart from me, you cursed. And so some people say, everyone's going to be saved. The Lord Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Lord Jesus shall also say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so as the Bible says, by your word shall you be justified, and by your word shall you be condemned. And I promise you this, that if you stand before God, and if you accuse God being the cause of your not accepting the message, he will relegate you to eternal damnation. Nothing that you're going to say will avail to excuse you of rejecting or neglecting so great salvation. But men think so. They think that today, as they thought it in the days of John the Baptist. I've heard them attack Billy Graham. He's not perfect, but the man has spoken the truth. The man has told you the way of life. And not only that, but there are other fine servants of God. Charles E. Tillich. I remember when evil things were spoken by men, and he came out and attacked that evil. They hated Charles E. Tillich years and years ago because he was too harsh. So many times the servants of God come, and as God gives them a disposition, they preach the truth of God. And they will say, the man is too lax in his life, or the man is too severe in his life. It doesn't matter. They may say concerning the man, I don't like his clothing. I don't like the way that he expresses himself. I don't like the way that he combs his hair. I don't like the way that he dresses. They'll give you any excuse that they might reject the message. But God is holding you responsible for the message that you hear, not the man or the woman from whom you hear the message. And you think that if you can find some fault in God's messengers, that God will excuse you for rejecting the message. But this is not going to be so. The messenger, as best he can, presents the truth of God to you. And if you, because that message reaches your soul, and you do not want to obey that message, you go to the messenger and criticize him. That will condemn you. It will harden you. And this is what God is seeking to bring to our attention in this portion. He says, you are like unto children sitting in the marketplace. But I want you to understand that the disposition of John the Baptist was the disposition that God gave him by birth that was cultivated for 30 years for just such people that are ready to criticize those that eat too much and drink too much and they place too much importance upon dress. God said, I'll take care of that. Criticize my servant John. What's wrong? Tell me, does he spend too much money on clothes? Is his clothing too soft? God said to John, you wear camel's hair and a leathern girdle. You wear that and let them criticize your clothing. They could say nothing about his being taken out with clothing and his appearance and his comfort. They could say nothing about that. Well, what about his diet? God said, you eat grasshoppers and you eat wild honey and see if they can criticize that. They could say absolutely nothing about how this man just lived for his stomach, for the pleasures of life. This man dresses for comfort and he wants to be seen as man. Nobody would ever lay a finger on John the Baptist about his being self-indulgent in his clothing and in what he ate. No man could say anything about that. And so because they could not say anything about it, and John the Baptist came and said, repent! And he said, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And it filled them with terror. And so they had to say something to God that would excuse them not to repent. And so they said, but this man is demon-possessed. Anyone that would dress like that and talk like that is demon-possessed. You must understand that when they said that, they were speaking about one who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, the very words of God. And they say, he is speaking the words of a demon, and yet they were the words of God. And God has evaluated what you think of the word that had issued from the mouth of his servant. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus came and spoke. And even his enemies had to say this, never man spake like that man. And they had to say concerning the Lord Jesus, they are gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. But then they suddenly thought, why, those words have placed us under responsibility. We have to repent, and we have to believe, and we have to prepare ourselves to enter into the kingdom of God. But we're not prepared to forsake our sins. And therefore, what we have to do is this. Why, he's a glutton. He's a winebibber. He associates with the wrong people. And God said, I want you to understand what you have said about my son, whom I have sent from heaven. And I want you to understand that those words that even you acknowledge as being gracious words, words the likes of which never man spake, I want you to understand that I am holding you responsible for those words. So you cannot criticize the man. The message is brought to you as best the servant of God is able to bring it, and God holds you responsible for that message. So, here is what man is prepared to do. To look at one that is of God, and to accuse him of being demon-possessed. That is the desperation of man. God's beloved son, and they are driven in desperation to say, you are glutton, you are wine-bibber, you associate with the wrong people. Do you see what the evil in man's heart will do? People are always talking about the good that is in man's heart. God tells us about the evil that is in man's heart. And so he says concerning the men of this generation, you are like unto children. You are not childlike, but you are childish. And I will hold you responsible for that. But thank God, he mentions another class. It's like this. It would seem as if the whole generation were that way. The men of this generation. No, not all of them. As it says in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then no one received him. No. The next verse says, but as many as received him. He speaks generally, and then he brings out the exception. Now, in like manner, there is the exception here. The men of this generation, they're childish. But then he says, but wisdom is justified by her children. You see? They're the children of wisdom, and they are the children of this generation. Wise children. Children whose hearts have been touched, and they are ready to obey, to respond to the message that God has sent. And they are childish children of that generation, that cannot be pleased, though Almighty God, with His omniscience, seeks a way to save their souls. They cannot be pleased. And so, this is what God has set before us today. Two groups of children. Childish children and childlike children. Children of wisdom who have intelligence to know that if a message comes from heaven, they are to believe that message. They are to respond to that message. Like unto Matthew. The Lord Jesus saw him sitting at the place of toll and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew arose and he followed the Lord Jesus. And there was blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside begging, and he cried out to be brought to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And when he heard that invitation, he cast away his garment and he sprang up and he went to the Lord Jesus. You see, that is response like that young son in the far country. He came to himself and he said, "I will arise and go to my father." And so the message from God comes and he demands a response. By God's grace, let us not be childish, but let us be childlike and enter the kingdom of heaven. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, would you forgive us for being so childish, for the lies we tell, thinking that they are excuses, that they would be accepted by you. Help us to understand that thy truth is light, and it shines into our souls. And as much as we try, as our parents sought to hide from thee in the garden, we cannot hide. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. And so let us confess what we are, acknowledge what we are, and be thankful for the message that comes, however imperfect the servant might be. And let us, as Matthew, let us, as blind Bartimaeus, let us, as that younger son, respond when the message comes, whether one of joy or one of sorrow. Let us respond to your invitation, and by thy grace may we all enter the kingdom of heaven. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.